Yeah. Well, good morning to you saints. Now that the kids have cleared out, it looks a little smaller in here. So, have you had a good week? Well, I hope you have. If you have looked at your bulletin or your handout, then you know that the title of this message is The Ordination of the Priest. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, I don't think that I will ever forget the day that I was ordained as an elder and minister of the gospel. It's hard to forget a day like this. Now, for me, and I think for most men, ordination generally comes after years of preparation. Now, some are ordained before, and some are ordained after attending seminary. And then some of the greatest preachers that God has ever given to the church were ordained without ever having attended seminary. One I can think of is C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest, well, he's called the Prince of Preachers, and one of the greatest preachers to ever live. Now, I was licensed to preach several years, let me put it that way, several years before I was ordained, and the first church that I preached at, other than the church that I was a member of, was Post Oak Baptist Church. Anyone know where that's at? And Greer's Ferry. I like to never found the place, but I did get there just in the nick of time for to preach. So I got to preach in Greer's Ferry Post Oak Baptist Church. Now, for me, ordination, the ordination process went something like this. First, God brought me to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that wasn't too awfully long after I returned home from Vietnam. Then he instilled in me, and in anyone that desires to preach, an overwhelming desire to preach the gospel, to tell others what Jesus had done for me. Now, I say that because I preached to just about everyone who stands still long enough for me to proclaim the gospel to them, and I didn't care who to or where at. At the time, I had what I thought was a lot of biblical knowledge combined with a lot of zeal, but not a lot of tact or common sense. And believe me, that's not a good combination. Then I enrolled in Liberty Baptist Bible College and devoted myself to the study of God's Word. And by God's grace, He gave me a pastor and mentor. Dr. William Brown is his name. Never forget him. Never loved a man more in all my life. But from him, I learned theology in a systematic way. And then after he moved and went to First Baptist Church in Malton, sometime later, Cindy and I started attending Fellowship Bible Church in Conway, where I was eventually ordained after several weeks of, for lack of a better term, background checks. They called people that I knew and one thing and another. I'll tell you what they found out. They found out that I was a sinner saved by grace. That's about so. Then eventually I went before a panel of elders who quizzed me about my knowledge of the Bible in general and on different Bible doctrines such as the doctrine of the local and the universal church, the deity of Christ, the sovereignty of God, salvation, which they call soteriology. That's a, you know, a big word for salvation. And the resurrection, monotheism, I guess you know what that is. The virgin birth, the doctrine of the Trinity, and the doctrine of future things. They call that eschatology. And other doctrinal issues. Then a week or so after going before the elders, I was summoned before the church on a Sunday morning where I affirmed my trust in the Bible as the Word of God and confessed my faith in Orthodox Christian theology, vowed submission to the church and promised to defend the gospel against all opposition, and committed myself to being faithful in all the duties of being a Christian and minister. Then they had me kneel, and the elders laid their hands on me, prayed over me, and ordained me as an elder and pastor of the gospel ministry. And I've been pastoring and teaching / preaching ever since. Now, I think it's likely that the apostles, in much the same way, commissioned the first pastors of the early church. The elders would set a man apart for holy service. And then after kneeling, he was raised to his feet. And then from that point on, he had a new calling as a minister of the gospel. Now, and that gets us to our topic for this morning. I believe Moses must have done something like what I've described, but there's little doubt in my mind that it must have been much more dramatic for Aaron and his sons than it was for me, since they stood in a much more precarious position. Remember now, the priests, especially the high priest, represented who before God? They represented, that's right, Tim, they represented the people before God, but not just the people, but a sinful people under judgment. So the spiritual well-being of the entire nation depended on their ability to enter into God's presence and pray, intercede, and make sacrifices, not only for themselves, but for a sinful nation under the judgment of God. I know y'all learned that last week because I listened to John's sermon. It was their sacred duty to enter into the holy tabernacle. But in order to enter in, they had to be what? Completely holy, right? Completely holy. So how in the world was that supposed to happen? Well, here's how it happened. God told Moses to consecrate, and that means what? To set apart, to make holy. So he told Moses to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests. You see that in verse 1. Ordaining these men to their sacred office involved quite an elaborate ritual. First, God told Moses together what was needed. Look at the first three verses. Now let's read them. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. Now, these sacrificial animals had to be what? Without spot or blemish. Together with the unleavened bread, they were presented to God as sacrifices. Now, we'll get to that in a few moments. We'll get back to the sacrifices in a moment. Now, next came the men that were to be ordained. Moses escorted Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tabernacle. But before they could enter into God's presence, they had to be washed from head to toe. God said, "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent meeting and wash them with water," verse 4. This was a bath that was symbolic of spiritual purification. The priests were not allowed to enter in or to handle anything in the holy place until they had been cleansed. Now, once they were washed, then the priests were dressed. God said, "Then you shall take the garments." This is the garments that John spoke about last week. "You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and then put the holy crown, the diadem, on the turban." Verses 5 and 6. "To perform the sacred duties of his sacred office, the high priest had to be clothed with his sacred vestments." Moses clothed Aaron with the white linen tunic that represented what? Righteousness. The jeweled breastpiece represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the ephod. Then to top it off, he was to put on the golden diadem that said, "Holy to the Lord." Finally, Aaron was ready to be ordained. God said, "Take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." Verse 7. Anointing with oil was the performative act to set a man aside for public office, whether it was kingly or priestly. In this case, Moses had, mixed up and used a special blend of oil and spice prepared specifically for this occasion. You find that in Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. The anointing oil was poured over the high priest's head until it ran down onto his garments. Here's how the psalmist put it in Psalms 133, verse 2. "Precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes." The anointing oil showed that the high priest was holy and that God had poured out his spirit on the man. That's what the oil represented. Now, only the high priest was anointed this way. Later, Moses would say, "The one who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments." Leviticus 21:10. But the other priests were ordained as well. God said, "Then you shall bring your sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons," verses 8 and 9. And this was to be done how? Perpetually. Perpetually. Why? Because their duties and all that it was in, that entailed before God was never completed. Never completed. I know that because I listened to John's sermon last week. But it was an everlasting statute or ordinance. And so generation after generation, the Israelites ordained their priests by washing them with water, donning them with vestments, and anointing with oil. Now, to appreciate how holy these things were, consider again what happened to Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who were destroyed for offering unholy worship in the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu, I think I'm pronouncing that right, were burned alive, consumed by the fire of God's judgment. We know that from Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2. Strangely, though, as one commentator points out, when what was left of their corpses was carried outside the camp, the men were able to lift the bodies of Nadab and Abihu by their tunics. Look at, again, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 5. Because the reason they were able to do that, because they were still intact. Although the priests themselves were destroyed with fire, their garments went unscathed. Their clothes were still holy to God, even though the men who wore them were profane. So, okay. So far, so good. As Philip Ryken says, the priests looked good, they smelled good, and they were arrayed, as John pointed out last week, to portray glory and beauty before God. However, there is a problem, and it's a big problem. What do you suppose it is? Yep, they were still sinners. They were still sinners. There was a huge gap between their outward appearance and their inward spiritual condition. Yet in order to serve God in His tabernacle, they had to be holy through and through. Something had to be done about their guilt, and the priests were not fully consecrated until sacrifices were made for their sins. Now there were three kinds of sacrifices. I told you we'd get back to this. There were three kinds of sacrifices spread out over a period of 7 days. The first was the most important because it made atonement for sin. And not only that, it was the biggest. So God said to Moses, "Then you shall take the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp." That's important. Outside the camp, it is a sin offering. Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14. So, the bull for the sin offering was sacrificed in the courtyard outside the tabernacle, and its blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. This sanctified the altar, making it holy unto God, according to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15. It also showed that God would receive whatever sacrifices were offered there as payment for sin. Now, the unclean parts of the bull were taken, as I mentioned, outside the camp and burned. But the rest of the animal was placed on the altar and offered as an atoning sacrifice. God said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Leviticus 17:11. The significance of the sin offering was powerfully demonstrated by the actions of the priest. Before Moses killed the bull, the priest gathered around to lay their hands on its head. This identified them with the sacrifice, imputing the sin from the priest to the bull. So what we have here is a case of transference, according to John Cruet, in which the unholiness and the impure nature of the priesthood are transferred to the animal. The animal is then sacrificed, thus making atonement for those men who had laid their hands on its head. So what happened to the sacrifice is what should have happened to each sinner. As the priest watched the bull burn on the altar, the bull on which they had laid their sinful hands, they knew that they were the ones. They realized that they were the ones who deserved to die. God was executing his death penalty against their sin. But then steps in mercy. In his mercy, God allowed the bull to serve as their substitute, dying in their place. Sin offering had to be made. Why? Because before the priest could proceed to ordination, something had to be done about their sin. It's significant that this is the first time that the term sin offering is used in the Bible. That's right. And this shows that the priest needed their sins to be forgiven just as much as any other sinner. The next sacrifice involved the first two rams. God said, "Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take his blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash his entrails and his legs and put them with his pieces and his head and burn the whole ram on the altar." It was a burnt offering to the Lord. It was a pleasing aroma, a sweet-smelling savor, a food offering to the Lord. Verses 15-18. So once more, the priests placed their hands on the sacrifice. Once more, blood was smeared on the altar. Only this time, it was sprinkled on the sides, not on the horns. Then the entire ram is committed to the flames. Nothing is left. The first ram was a whole burnt offering, symbolizing total dedication to God. In the same way the ram was offered to God, so too the priests offered themselves for God's service. They too were totally committed and dedicated to God. Then finally, Moses offered the second ram, which was the third sacrifice. God said, "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hand and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his son and his son's garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and the sons and his sons and his son's garments with him. Verses 19 through 21. Now, this last sacrifice was only for the priest. Everyone in Israel needed sin offerings and burnt offerings, but the ram of ordination was unique to the priesthood, because it was a blood sacrifice. It may have symbolized atonement. However, its main function was to sanctify the priest for their sacred duties. This is why the blood was sprinkled directly on their bodies and their sacred garments. The blood shed on the altar was for their justification as sinners, but the blood sprinkled on them was for their sanctification as priests. Now, by the time the last ram was slaughtered, saints, there was blood everywhere. There was blood everywhere. There was blood on the altar from the earlier sacrifices. There was blood all over the priest. It was smeared on their earlobes, their right thumbs, and their big right toe. It was also splattered on their garments. This set the priest apart for God's service. It showed that what they did in the tabernacle was holy unto God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, write this down. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Under the law. This included the priest with whom God dedicated for his service. They were washed with water. They were robed in righteousness. They were anointed with oil. They were sprinkled with sacrificial blood. They were purified, sanctified, anointed, and justified. And in this way, they were consecrated for the holy service of God. In a word, they were ordained. Now, let me tell you why the ordination of the priest is so important. It's important because it reveals deep spiritual truths about Christ and about Christian service. In one way or another, everything, I mean everything about the tabernacle was connected to Christ. The tabernacle itself points to Christ dwelling with his people. It was symbolic of his incarnation, in which the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. John 1:14, we looked at that Thursday night. The golden lampstand, what did it symbolize? It symbolized Jesus as the light of the world. The table of showbread, what did it symbolize? It symbolized him as the bread of life. Even the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies symbolized how his bodily death opened the way to God for us. Hallelujah. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a revelation of Jesus Christ. But Christ is also revealed in the ordination of the priest. The sacrifices that consecrated them to God pointed to the sacrifice that he made when he hung on the cross, when he died for us. Jesus Christ is the sin offering that atoned for our sins. When we laid our hands on him by faith. He became our substitute, dying in our place. As the scripture says, for our sake, listen now, for our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It don't get no better than that, saints. By his blood we are also purified for the holy service of God. In the words of one great middle-aged theologian, he said this: who does not know that the sacrifice of those animals and their blood designate the death of our Lord and the sprinkling of his blood through which we are set free from sin and strengthened for good works? I tell you, saints, there's a special connection between the suffering of Christ and the sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering for the priest. We have seen the skin and the offal being that part of the animal that's not for human consumption, were carried off and burned outside the camp. This was symbolic of the death of Christ, who was crucified outside the camp. That is, he was crucified outside the holy city of Jerusalem. And as Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 12 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. So to make atonement, Jesus was taken out to the place of disease and death, and there he suffered God's curse against our sin. There God poured out his anger and wrath on his only son for our sin. Jesus is not simply the sacrifice, however, saints. He's not simply the sacrifice. He is also the priest. This is another way the tabernacle points us to Christ. Jesus Christ is the priest who enters God's presence on our behalf. In the book of Hebrews, it calls him, I'm going to go through a list of verses here. A merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Hebrews 2:17. The high priest whom we confess. Hebrews 3:1. A high priest, a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. A high priest forever. Hebrews 6:20. The high priest of the good things that are already here. Hebrews 9:11. A great priest over the house of God. Hebrews 10:21. So, as our great high priest, Jesus presents our prayers to God and intercedes on our behalf. He also stands before God in perfect righteousness so that we can be accepted in God's sight. He clothed us with his own righteousness. If Jesus is our great high priest, then he must have been ordained to the priesthood, right? He must have been. And so he was. This is part of the meaning of his baptism. Jesus' public ministry began when? When he entered the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Remember? Washing with water was the first step and the ordination of a priest. So Jesus was washed, not because he was unclean, not at all, but so he could be set apart as a priest for sinners like you and I. His baptism was part of his ordination to priestly ministry. His baptism was also an anointing. God sent Jesus to be what? The Messiah, which means what? The anointed one. But the actual anointing took place at his baptism. Scriptures tell us that when Jesus was baptized, what happened? When he was baptized, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. You see that in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. In the Old Testament, priests were ordained with oil, and oil is symbolic of the Spirit setting them apart for God's service, right? But Jesus was anointed with the Spirit himself. Later, when the Apostle Peter wanted to explain who Jesus was, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus was ordained for his ministry as our priest by the anointing of the Holy Spirit who came upon him in all the fullness of his divine power. This explains why Jesus is such a wonderful priest. He has been anointed with the third person of the Godhead. It was by the Spirit that he performed miracles. It was by the Spirit that he taught God's Word. It was by the Spirit that he offered his life for our sins. And by the Spirit, he has been raised from the dead. Amen. Now, it is by the Spirit that he works in our lives and hears our prayers. Right? Whatever we need from God, whether it's protection, provision, peace, healing, comfort, guidance, forgiveness, victory over sin, or any other form of divine assistance, we are invited to ask in the name of Jesus. He is our priest. The priest so perfect that we will never need another. Jesus has been made the only sacrifice we need by dying on the cross for our sins. And now he intercedes for us in heaven, giving us direct access to God's grace. God has provided full salvation for us in Christ. Full salvation. We have been saved by Christ's finished work on the cross, past tense. We are being saved by Christ's intercessory work as our high priest. Right now, this moment, present tense. We will be saved when Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Future tense. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's a finished and full salvation. He has washed us clean, robed us in righteousness, anointed us in His Spirit, and atoned for our sins. And when God did all these things in Exodus 29, it was for the ordination of the priest. So why has He done all these things for you and I? Tell you why. For one very important reason. To ordain us as priests. Every believer sitting out here, The New Testament takes the word priest and applies it to everyone that has ever been saved from their sin by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. We are a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9. We are a kingdom and priests to serve God, Revelation 1:6. And we are priests of God and of Christ, Revelation 20:6. Now, here's what Martin Luther had to say about all that. He called this the priesthood of all believers. He said, we are all priests, as many of us as are Christians. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that God has important work for every one of us to do. It is. We have been called into His holy service. Many believers still think that the ministry is something that is primarily or even exclusively for our ministers and missionaries, but nothing, saints, nothing could be further from the truth. It's true that ministers and missionaries are called to serve, don't get me wrong. Like the Old Testament priests, men ordained to the gospel ministry had been consecrated for a holy service to God. But God has given all of us a sacred calling. All of us. We're all priests of the living God, and we have a holy obligation to serve Him. We no longer serve Him in the tabernacle, though. No, we don't. But in His holy sanctuary, which is what? The church. The church. And also, we're to serve Him in the world. When we leave the church, we go out into the world. We continue to serve our King and Lord and priest. How do we serve Him? Well, we serve Him by praising His name. Praising His name. We serve Him by giving generously to the church. We serve Him by binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted and embracing the outcast of society. We serve Him by loving those who are hard to love with the same merciful love that we have received from God in Christ. We serve Him by telling others to trust in Jesus and by doing whatever we do for His glory. Why? Because He's worthy of it, that's why. When the Old Testament priests were ordained, they were marked with blood in three places. Their earlobe, their thumbs, and their big toe. That meant that they belonged to God from head to toe. This act implied the complete dedication of life and ability to the service of God. Symbolically, the blood put on the right ear sanctified that organ to hear the word of God. That which was put on the right hand set the hands apart in their performance of mediatorial work. Right foot spoke of the sanctified walk of the life of the priest as an example to others. God has made the same claim on everyone who belongs to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been marked with the blood of the very Son of God. Let that sink in, saints. We have been marked with the blood of the Son of God. The Bible says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. So, We've been set aside to serve. Our ears belong to God. He wants us to listen to His Word. Our thumbs belong to God too, along with the rest of our hands. He wants us to serve Him with all our strength. And even our big toes belong to God. Which is something you need to think about every time you put on your socks. God wants us to walk with Him as we make our way through the world. Saints, we have a high calling, a high and holy calling. We have been ordained as priests to serve the living God. You are a priest of God. In verses 22 through 34, God orders Moses to fill the priest's hands with the materials necessary for sacrifice and thus authorizes them to make sacrifices. You see that in verses 22 through 28. The first offering, verses 22 through 25, was to be waved before the Lord and then burned on the altar of burnt offerings. And then the breast of the ram was waved before the Lord, perhaps horizontally, and the shoulder or the thigh was heaved before the Lord, most likely vertically. And these two portions were then given to the priest for food. Nothing went unused. The waved breast speaks of God's affection for us. And the heaved shoulder symbolizes His power stretched forth on our behalf. Aaron's garments became the property of his sons after him, since the priesthood was handed down from father to son. Verses 29 and 30. Then the food of the priest and how it was prepared is described in verses 31 through 34. And then in the remaining verses, 35 through 46, we see that the consecration ceremony lasted 7 days, with the sacrifices repeated every day and the altar cleansed by blood and anointed with oil. See that in verses 35 through 37. Then, from then on, the priests were required to offer on the altar of burnt offering 2 lambs, which were 1 year old, 1 lamb in the morning, the other in the evening of every day at twilight. And then, the remaining verses of verses 43 through 46, God then promised to meet with His people at the tabernacle, to dwell among them, and to be their God. Saints, when we see what God has done with the tabernacle, we can see more clearly than ever what wonderful things He has done for us. The Bible describes the church as the tabernacle or temple of God. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. It describes the individual Christian in the same way as the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, how amazing is that? How amazing is that? That the living God would come and live with a sinful people. But this is what God has done. It's what He has done for us. But the inward presence, by the inward presence of the Holy Spirit, He has come to dwell in us. In order for this to happen, God had to make us holy. And He did that in much the same way that He made the priests holy in the Old Testament. He washed us, robed us, anointed us, and sprinkled us with the saving blood of His Son. And He did this so that we might be suitable dwelling places for His Spirit, for His Spirit to dwell. God has come to live in us forever. Forever. Why? So that we would know Him as our God, the one who saved us from our sins through the death and the resurrection of His Son. Amen. Let's pray.